Solomon chapter 2 and verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, hiding himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the air. The time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green face, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines of tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, I think the word is return. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, return, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. I don't know of a more difficult part of the Word of God of the Old Testament to interpret than the Song of Solomon. We certainly don't teach doctrine from it, but there are some very, very beautiful illustrations of Christian doctrine in this beautiful book. It's right in the very center of the Old Testament. I suppose most of us have noticed that the first 17 books of the Old Testament are historical, and the last 17 books of the Old Testament are prophetical. And right in the center of the Old Testament, we get five lovely poetical books. Now, each one of these books has a different angle, has different teaching. There's the book of Job, and then Psalms, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And there is a sequence of teaching in each one of these books. I don't think I need to tell anybody that the book of Job is concerned with the mystery of suffering. That dear man he went through a terrible experience. And very many of God's dear people are going through a Job-like experience today. The book of Job is a book of suffering. And then when we go into the book of Psalms, we get there, the sanctuary. We've been hearing a little bit about that this afternoon, the sanctuary of God. We get into the book of Proverbs, and there we get sonship. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, we get the term, I think, 11 times, under the sun. But in this lovely book, the Song of Solomon, it's under his shadow. I thought it might be nice just for a few minutes to sit down under his shadow, just for a little while, and think about the Lord Jesus in this beautiful book. And the verses that we have read together, it is concerning the true advents of the Lord Jesus and the practical application of it. There are 10 verses here altogether, and it's divided in 3 parts. The first 2 verses, I think, brings before us the first advent of the Lord Jesus. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Now this coming that's spoken of here, I think, is the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And then we get 3 things that separate from the Lord Jesus in the day in which we live, the age in which we live. We find here the wall, and then the window, and the lattice. But he does show himself, and he speaks to the hearts of his beloved ones today in spite of this threefold thing that would separate from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we see through a glass darkly, but one day it's going to be face to face. So the first 2 verses here bring before us the first advent of the Lord Jesus, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Now the next 4 verses brings before us his second coming, and there are 7 signs of his coming here that we want to look at just in a moment or two, very briefly. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then the 7th sign. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the air, the time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grid give a good smell. And then, again we get the term, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Twice we get the term, arise, and come away. And in between, we get these seven signs of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, the last four verses of the chapter brings before us the practical application of it. We want to occupy just a minute or two in looking at some practical application concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Some little time ago, over in Africa, doing some translation work, we had to consult with some men that were working in the same language that we were working in at that time. And in speaking about the Song of Solomon, they felt that it's a book that wasn't suitable for African Christians, and therefore it should be left out. I venture to say that the man who made a statement like that, he knew very, very little about the Word of God. And not only that, but the preciousness of the teaching that we get here. The saints of God, right down through the dispensation, have thoroughly enjoyed this lovely book. I picked up a commentary a little while ago, written by a so-called evangelical student of the Word of God. And the way he interpreted it is what he called the triangle theory. That is, that Solomon was an interloper between the shepherd and her lover. That is, the shepherd and her, and his beloved one. And that Solomon himself was a man who was an interloper, the villain of the peace between the two. Now, it's amazing the type of man that would advance a theory of this kind. We're not going to talk about that at all this afternoon. It only would be a waste of time. But I believe that what we get here is not a triangle theory at all. It's not some kind of a religious drama. But what we get here is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in relation to his dear people. I don't think you can interpret the Song of Solomon without recognizing seven beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus in it. Now let me just mention them before we look at the passage itself. The first picture of the Lord Jesus that we get in the Song of Solomon is, first of all, the shepherd. We get that in chapter 1, the shepherd and his flock. Now the second one we get here is the king at his table. And the third picture we get in chapter 3 is the merchant man coming up out of the wilderness, perfumed with spikenard and frankincense and myrrh. He is a merchant man. The fourth picture we get in chapter 4 is the gardener. And we get him in the garden there, and the fruits and spices that come from that garden. We turn over to chapter 5, and we get him there as a bridegroom. That magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus in his relation to the people of God, he is the bridegroom. And then in the last chapter of the book, we get two pictures of the Lord. First of all, he is the lover. And the final one, he is the Lord of the vineyard. Now, if we take these seven pictures of the Lord Jesus and line them up in the book, I think we get the real interpretation to it. The Lord Jesus here in relationship to his bride, to his people. Now, all I want to do is just for a few minutes to speak about this lovely passage, the second paragraph in the Song of Solomon. In the first one, in chapter 1, we get the bridegroom himself in the threefold relationship. We've already mentioned the shepherd and his flock, and then the king. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof, and then we get him in the banqueting house, and the bride says, his banner over me is love. This is a threefold picture we get as the introduction to the book. But then here, we get a lovely picture of his coming. And the two stages of his coming, we get outlined in the first two little paragraphs that we have read together. The voice of my beloved. My dear friend, what we're looking for this afternoon is the voice of the Good Shepherd. Again and again in prayer at the commencement of the meeting, we were speaking about this. And we love to hear his voice. It's the voice of the shepherd. And when we hear it, we recognize it. And we understand it. On every true sheep, a stranger will they not follow, but they understand and they know and they recognize the voice of the shepherd. And notice the passage is opened with his voice. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Now here is his first coming. And notice he's coming skipping, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. It would be interesting to turn over to the Old Testament scriptures and speak about the various mountain peaks there of prophecy that speak about the Lord Jesus. There's Mount Ararat, and there's Mount Sinai, and there's also Mount Zion. Three great peaks of prophecy in the Old Testament introduced to us the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But then when we turn over to the New Testament, we get Mount Hermon and Mount Calvary and Mount Olivet. And do I need to tell anybody here this afternoon that the first book in the New Testament is occupied by seven great mountain peaks? As a matter of fact, it is the skeleton background of the Gospel according to Matthew. The Lord Jesus here, He's coming. He's come. And we find Him upon the mountain top. The first one is the mountain of temptation, where He was tempted in the wilderness, and where the devil took Him up to a high mountain, and there He was tempted of Satan. Another is the mountain of teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 6 and 7. There's the mountain of teaching, and then there's the mount of transfiguration. In chapter 17, He goes up to the mountaintop, and there He's transfigured before the disciples. His face did shine as the sun, and His garments as the light. The mountain of transfiguration. And then there's the mountain of intercession. You remember when the disciples were in the little boat on the lake, the Lord Jesus, He goes up to the mountain. And as He climbs that rocky staircase, the believers are toiling and rowing in the little boat at night time. The Lord Jesus is upon the mountaintop, and He's praying for them. And at the fourth watch of the night, He comes to them, and they take him into the ship, and immediately they were at the place to which they were going. There we get the mountain of intercession. And then you remember in Matthew chapter 24:25, the second Sermon on the Mount, that great prophetic picture concerning the second coming again of the Lord Jesus on Mount Olivet, where He takes the disciples there, and in those two chapters, He gives us a complete outline of the doctrine concerning His second coming. And then there's Mount Calvary, but the final one is about on Mount Olivet, where again, with His disciples around Him, He lifts up His hands in blessing, and He's taken up to the throne of God. Here is the Lord Jesus leaping upon the mountains. Behold, He cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. That's a lovely poetical picture of the first advent of the Lord Jesus and the first book in the New Testament describing it in such beautiful terms. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus is pictured by various animals in the old Levitical economy. First, the firstborn bull of the herd, the son of the herd, in the burnt offering. And then we get him as the ram in the trespass offering. And also at the consecration of the priest. Lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. And then the lamb, the Passover lamb. And then the kid of the goats that was offered in Leviticus chapter 16, the sin offering. These are all beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament and the Levitical economy, but we don't get this in these beautiful poetical books. He's the roe, or the young hart, or He is the hind of the dawn. I think the most beautiful creature that God has created is this lovely, lovely animal. Many, many times we have seen it in the early morning, rising up before dawn, and while our men were packing up their loads, and leaving the camp and going down a little path through the forest, and taking a turn in the path, there the hind of the dawn was standing. Beautiful little tender face, long slender legs, and its little hoof about the size of your thumbnail, and it goes tripping along the path, licking the dew of the leaves and taking a bite here and a bite there. The hind of the dawn. One of the most beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus to be found anywhere in the Bible. And these lovely, lovely poetical books, it's not the son of the herd. It's not the ram. It's not the kid. It's not the lamb. But what we get here is the roe, or the hart, or the hind of the dawn. And so here He is, as He comes the first time to die for you and for me. There's a beautiful picture of the hind of the dawn in the 22nd Psalm. As a matter of fact, it is the key to its interpretation. The hind of the dawn surrounded by its enemies. We read there about the bull of Bashan. And we read about the unicorn. We read about the lion. We read about the dove. But it is the sword that brings the hind of the dawn down into the dust of death. Oh, how beautiful this is. This lovely, lovely poetical picture of our blessed Lord. So here we find the Lord Jesus introduced to us in this first little paragraph in His first advent here below. And then we read of three things that's mentioned here in connection with His beloved. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing Himself through the lattice. Now there are three things here, and the first one is the wall. Now, as far as the Jew was concerned, there was what was called the wall, middle wall of partition. That has been taken away. But you know, I think that there are some walls that separate us from the Lord Jesus today. That's what you might call the wall of worldliness. We've been hearing a good deal today about the conditions among God's dear people, and I would venture to say that if there's one thing that's hindering communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's this wall, the wall of worldliness that has dropped and separate the people of God from God himself and from the Lord Jesus. I have heard sometimes of young people going out at night on a Saturday night to some places. And I'm going to use specific instances, but things that I know and things that happen. And you cannot go to some of these worldly places on a Saturday night and stay there till 11 and 12 o'clock and then come to the Lord's table on Sunday morning and sit down and see the bridegroom. It's utterly impossible. I believe that the time for preparation, for worship, and to see the Lord Jesus and to have communion with him that we've been hearing about is on Saturday night before we go to bed. I was brought up in a Presbyterian atmosphere. My old grandmother was a Reformed Presbyterian, a covenanting Presbyterian, and on Saturday night, before we went to bed, we had to polish our shoes. Now, I wouldn't advocate people doing that today. People say that's legality. But my dear friends, I believe that maybe we have gone to the other extreme. We have dropped the legality. And we don't do that kind of thing on Saturday night today, but sometimes we spend our time in places where we should never be. And then when we come together to remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning, we're not in a condition to see him at all. The wall has dropped. It's a wall. A wall of worldliness that has dropped. And now I do want to say that if we want any communion at all with the Lord, we'll have to be in the condition. And the place to get it is in the secret place before we go to the Lord's table at all. So here is, first of all, a wall. But then we read about a window. And you know, here we're getting a little bit nearer. A window. I think that what we get here is the Word. And as we look into the precious Word of God, oh, what glimpses we get of the Lord Jesus. Now we see through a glass in an enigma. And when we study the Word of God, as our dear brother has just been exhorting us to do, and as we study God's precious Word, oh, the glimpses we get of him in the Word of God, this is the place to see him. And this window, the window of the Word, as we look at it, we not only see ourselves as we really are, but we also see the Lord Jesus. We get wonderful, wonderful visions of him as we look into his precious word. And then the lattice. He shows himself through the lattice. Now here, it's coming a little near. And the lattice, I think, would be the lattice of love. And thank God for every time we have a little bit of communion with the Lord Jesus. As we get near to him, concerning his first advent and the work that he did here below, we thank God for all that he is at God's right hand today. But as we consider him and the glimpses we get of him in his precious word, it warms our hearts. So here is the first little picture of the Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh. And I think here we get the first advent. Then the second advent is introduced. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now this section here is introduced and closed by the same word. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And again at the end of verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I believe that the next item on the program will be the fulfillment of this lovely word that some of our dear friends have passed on in recent years. Every time I come back to Northern Ireland, there is some that have been known, love, and have loved for a lifetime, and they're no longer here. They're sleeping in Mother Earth. But all beloved friends, I believe that the next thing is the shout of the bridegroom. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also that them which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Then the apostle gives us that magnificent revelation, the shout and the voice of the bridegroom, the shout and the voice, and then the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now what we get in doctrine in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we get in this beautiful poetical passage. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And in between, there are seven statements here concerning conditions after the Lord's coming. Now in the Old Testament, we do not get the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. That is, you don't get it in doctrine. You certainly do get it in picture and illustration. But it's a revelation that we find in the New Testament concerning the church of God. And so what we get here is not only the church, but I believe it also involves the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, I think that the seven statements that are made here, maybe they would have more relation to the people of Israel than to ourselves. We are not looking for signs. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these lovely signs here that are used in connection with the coming of Christ, they have to do more particularly with the second stage of his coming. And in case anybody gets ideas, just let me say this. We do not believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. At least I don't. We're not going to argue that point here this afternoon. I believe, too, that when Christ comes, that the body will be complete. I believe that not a hoof will be left behind. We don't believe in a partial rapture. And we believe that every born-again soul will rise to meet the Lord when he comes back again. The body will be complete. The temple of God will be complete. The bride will be complete, too, when he comes back again. That is for you and for me. It is the first stage of the coming. And then there's that awful period known as the Great Tribulation. It's God's people, the people of Israel, that will go through that dreadful period. Our brother has mentioned Belsen and those concentration camps over in Europe during the last war. When I heard about them, I wouldn't believe it. I thought that was war propaganda. But you know, at that time there were 6 million Jews that were annihilated, that were wiped out at that time. One of the greatest crimes in human history took place in our day. 6 million Jews lost their lives, men and women and little children. Gas in those gas ovens, and then their bodies incinerated. It was then that that awful word was coined, genocide. That is the wiping out of a race. That was what Hitler tried to do. But you know what happened then? It'll only be a drop in a bucket of what will happen in the coming day. After the church is gone, God's dear people, the people of Israel that are going back in unbelief today, going back to their own land, they have a time of great tribulation lying ahead. Today they're going back in unbelief. There are very few Jews in the land today that are real, born-again believers. They're going back in unbelief. The veil is upon their mind and heart. But God has a glorious future for them. And one day that veil will be lifted, and they will be brought back again into covenant relationship with the Lord himself. And I believe that this passage then will be fulfilled. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's for you and for me. But then we get this beautiful, beautiful picture. The second stage of his coming, when he comes back again, what will happen then? The winter is past. Lo, the winter is past. The storm, the cold, the frost of the winter is forever gone. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the air. The desert shall blossom like the rose. Oh, I'd love to see the Sahara in that day. I would love to see what the Arabian Desert is going to look like in that day. On the center of Australia that today is just a waste, hurling wilderness, is going to blossom. The Lord is coming back again, and the dark winter of this cruel world will be over. And the Prince of Peace, with a scepter in his hand, he'll reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and the winter will be past. The rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear in the air. What a beautiful picture we get here of that millennial day when Christ is upon the throne. The singing of the birds has come. You know, when I went away to Africa, I was born and brought up in a city, and I never realized what happens at the dawn. But many a time, lying there in the middle of Africa, as soon as the first rays of sun come up over the horizon, the birds began to sing. Do they do that here in Grove? I venture to say that they do. And one of the most beautiful things about a dawn, as the first rays of light come up over the horizon, and even before it, you'll hear the birds singing. It's the heralds of the dawn, and the time of the singing of the birds has come. And then the next thing is, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. What does this mean? Well, I believe that the turtle dove here is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit will work again in the land. The land here, I believe, is the land of Israel. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Today the Holy Spirit is convicting men of sin. His great purpose today is to call out of the Gentiles a people for his name. But when the church is complete, the Holy Ghost will work again. There will be a remarkable revival among the people of God, the people of Israel at that time, and the voice of the turtle dove that will be heard on the land once again. And then, the next thing is, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And again, do we need to tell anybody that the vine and the fig are beautiful pictures of the people of Israel being brought back again into relationship with Jehovah. And here we get these two figures, the fig and the vine. And one day they'll flourish again, and Israel will be God's testimony here below. And so it's ended with these words, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The first little paragraph, the first advent. The second paragraph, the second advent. And these seven lovely signs concerning the coming again of Christ. Now look at the practical application. I'm not going to occupy a lot of time in going into the various items here, but they're full of practical teaching for you and for me. Because after all, we can fill our heads with doctrine. And we can get all of these prophetical things as clearly in our mind as possible, just as clear as crystal, but if there's no practical application, if there's no practical effect upon our lives, what use are they? It just makes us puffed up. And we become conceited. But whenever we realize that the truth of God is for ourselves, it should have a practical effect. Now notice the various things that said, oh my dove. This is one of the seven titles that the bridegroom gives to his bride in the psalm. Oh my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock. Isn't this salvation and isn't security? Oh my dove that are in the cleft of the rock. Some years ago in the south of England, in Cheddar Gorge, a friend took me to see the place where Top Lady wrote that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power. There's a rock there in the Cheddar Gorge in the south of England, and the story is told that Top Lady, the man who wrote the hymn, he was caught in a storm. And to get away from the storm, he went into that cleft in the rock. And sitting sheltering from the lightning and the thunder and the rain of the heavy storm outside, he sat and he wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Oh, my dove that's in the cleft of the rock. Doesn't this speak of salvation and the eternal security of the believer? It certainly does. The secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The secret places of the stairs. Our brother was speaking about the 91st Psalm, the secret place of the Most High. Here's the secret place of the ascent. Here's the devotional life of the believer, getting up into the presence of God, the secret places of the stairs. And what he wants to do, he wants to hear our voice, and he wants to see our countenance. Well, we do want to say a hearty amen to what our dear brother Dr. Boyd has been speaking about in connection with the silent believer. You know, sometimes at the Lord's table today, there are long, long, heavy silences. I don't know whether you have that here in Grawl or not, or in this part of the country, but you know, sometimes a silence, it can speak of devotion, but sometimes it can speak of poverty. And to some dear brethren, you never hear their voice. And the bridegroom here, he wants to hear your voice. And I don't think there's anything more delightful than to see either an old or a young believer at the Lord's table getting up and in the simplest of language, not using theological language at all, but just from the heart, just pouring out the heart in worship and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet as thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And then, here's practical sanctification. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines of tender grapes. You know, a little fox is a very cute little thing. Did you ever discover a few little foxes in a hole in a vine? You'd almost feel like taking a blue ribbon and tying around their neck. The cutest little thing imaginable. Just a little ball of fur. But mind you, there's an awful lot of wickedness there. And as it starts to grow, it may be a lovely little thing, a little fox. But once it starts to grow, it can do an awful lot of damage. And I don't need to tell any farmer here this afternoon, I can't teach you anything about a fox. You know all about the wiles of a fox. And here the spiritual lesson is the little fox. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about little things. Over in the part of the world where we spent the most of our life, a lot of people died from malaria. It came from the bite of a mosquito. the Anopheles mosquito, and there are 3 million people every year that die from malaria in the world. It comes from the bite of a little insect. And there are other diseases as well. But the Bible speaks of little things. It speaks of a little sleep. It also speaks of a little folly. And it also speaks of a little member in here, a little member. And it speaks of a little fire. And it also speaks of a little leaven. Now, all of these things are very, very, very practical applications. We're not going to talk about it. But the bridegroom here, in speaking to the bride, he said, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines are tender grapes. This is practical sanctification and holiness in the life. And here it is applied to the bride by the bridegroom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth his flock. I think that's Darby's translation. He feedeth his flock among the lilies. And then at the end, until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Until the day break, here's the sunrise. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Return, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or a young hart, on the mountains of Bether. Now, this word Bether usually is translated separation. I would like to suggest maybe an additional little thought here. The word, it means to cleave in the middle. The mountain of Bether. The mountain of separation. It also means to divide in two. And this is what is going to happen when the Lord comes back again. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and on the very place where he went up, and where he lifted his hands in blessing, and when he parted from the disciples, and when he went up, you remember the two men came and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come, even as he has gone up into heaven. And when he comes back this second time, the second stage of his coming, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and it will divide in two. There will be a great valley. It will be a refuge for those persecuted Jews, surrounded by their enemies. But the Lord will come, and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and it will be the mountain of Bether, the mountain of separation, the mountain of division on that day when he comes back again. And the cry is, return, return, return. This is what John said, Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. Three times we get the word. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And then John's heart rises up in adoration and praise, and he says, amen, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. May God bless his word.